Verse 14, again, you shall not commit adultery. And now in the New Testament to Titus chapter 2. Starting at verse 14 and verse 11, reading through verse 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's ask God's blessing. O Lord, as we come to your word again, may your Spirit be our guide and our teacher, and may our hearts be open and receptive that we might learn and that we might live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, contains many memorable scenes of spiritual value. There is one scene that is particularly startling. When Christian is in the interpreter's house, he is led into a room and shown a man in an iron cage. When Christian questions the man, it turns out that the man had once been a fair and flourishing professor of religion who thought that he was on the road to the celestial city. But at a crucial point, he gave himself over to the lusts of the flesh, and he became enslaved to sin. He forfeited everything for the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world. And so he sat as a prisoner of despair, locked in his iron cage. Interpreter counsels Christian to let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee. There are countless millions of people in our world today who are ensnared and enslaved to pornography. This dangerous trap catches young and old, men and women, boys and girls, non-Christians and Christians. This is not a regional epidemic. This is a global pandemic. Pornography is no longer limited to magazines and X-rated movie theaters. It comes at us from every conceivable angle, utilizing many different avenues. Technology that is linked to the internet is especially bad, but you see it on billboards along highways or in those larger-than-life advertising photographs in the mall. Go to the beach or visit a water park, and I think you know what I mean. We are inundated with explicit sexuality because we live in a pornographic culture. This morning I want to tackle this very serious and sober issue, and I am indebted to the excellent work that has been done by Professor Heath Lambert of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. His insights on this topic are fresh and they are very helpful. So let's begin this morning by first considering the dangers of pornography. Then we want to look at the devastation caused and finish with thoughts on freedom from pornography. Almost everyone would agree that pornography is bad. Christians would rightly say that it is sinful. It is widely viewed as a destructive force. But to say that it is sinful, bad, and destructive is not nearly enough. It doesn't probe the real problems of pornography. It doesn't tell us why this practice is so dangerous. Nor does condemning it begin to explain how it operates and causes such deep destruction. So allow me to carefully dissect the danger of pornography with thanks again to Heath Lambert's insights. The viewing of sexually explicit images attacks a person by appealing to lust. Lambert defines lust as a greedy desire for something that doesn't belong to you. You could conceivably lust after many things: money, power, success, a franchise quarterback. Anything can be an object of lust. But sexual lust is a desire for someone and something that doesn't rightfully belong to you. So pornography offers something that is not yours, and it is daring you to take it. Lust inflames the heart, and so the viewer is hooked. Once the initial hook is set by attracting lust, pornography offers other forbidden desires. It offers promiscuity, having as many different partners as you wish. It also promises anonymity, a nameless person that you can use for your own pleasures, but someone that doesn't know you and can't know you. Pornography is geared for short and shallow relationships. There is no commitment needed and no hard work required. Connected to this is a perverse desire for the ease of passive sexual fulfillment. People who choose to view pornography are lazy and inactive, whereas real flesh and blood human relationships are hard work that require personal involvement, time, physical energy, and emotional strength. Lambert sums all of this up by saying, Men look at pornography because they are full of ungrateful lust for anonymous, fleeting, frivolous, easy sexual activity with numerous women. Now, I wish that were all of the problems associated with pornography, but there are certainly more. This blight on our society has a downward trend that degrades everyone and everything involved. The models or the actresses, the viewers themselves, and even the activities being portrayed. It takes the beautiful gift that God has given to married couples and turns it into something which is coarse and harsh, rude and impersonal, grotesque, and even animal-like. Marital intimacy is denigrated into a mating ritual, a thing created to be beautiful, joyful, and fulfilling, is cheapened and emptied of all joy, drained of any fulfillment. The selfless act of conjugal love becomes mere self-gratification. The pure, the holy, the honorable is turned impure and unholy and dishonorable. Finally, in the downward spiral, pornography predictably descends to ever greater depths of perversity and depravity, and it ultimately ends in homosexuality. There is a direct connection, a direct trajectory from pornography to homosexuality. That's where it goes. Well, the result of pornography is nothing short of devastation. Let me highlight the several victims of this supposedly victimless sin. The first victim is the viewer himself. Now, that might sound strange to you, that the person committing the sin is actually a victim. Well, I don't mean to diminish the sinfulness of this activity, but the person that is taking in the pornography becomes the victim. It's like a person who swallows poison in an attempt to commit suicide. Well, he is committing self-murder, which is a sin, but he also is the victim of the poison. So I would maintain that the sinner is also a victim. Now, when I refer to the viewer himself, perhaps I really should say the viewer himself or herself. Statistics show that pornography is increasingly a problem for women as well as for men, particularly through videos, movies, cable television, and the internet. Women are being hooked into porn, and it is as dangerous to a woman as it is to a man. I remember 10 years ago sitting in a coffee shop in Brighton, Michigan, and while I was trying to read my theological book that I took along to enjoy over a cup of coffee, there's this group of women, 30-something, four or five friends sitting around talking, and I was stunned to hear one of the ladies say, "Oh, I just watch porn. I can't get enough of it." Wow. This is 10 years ago, and things continue to slide. This is a problem for both men and women. For the viewer, this sinful habit of viewing these explicit images becomes an addiction very quickly. The sin of viewing pornography is every bit as addictive as alcohol, tobacco, or drugs. Studies have shown that there is a physiological side to this, as pornography stimulates certain chemicals in the brain, causing something like a chemical high. The more often it is viewed, the more the brain is stimulated, and the more it needs and wants in order to achieve the original feeling of euphoria. It's also mentally addictive, as the imagination is provoked and entangled with perverse and sinful desires. It is so addictive that many viewers of this material feel like they can't quit. It becomes almost an irresistible urge that begins to dominate their life and eclipse everything else. Well, with this sin comes guilt, feelings of deep, troubling guilt. Self-recrimination begins, and self-loathing results. They hate it, but they love it. They want it, but it makes them feel dirty, cheap, and deeply guilty. They carry around a dark secret that nobody else knows, and their conscience condemns them for it. As a result, viewing pornography, often their marriages suffer. Spouses feel betrayed and grow suspicious and resentful. Trust is lost between a husband and a wife, and divorce is often the end game. In many vocations, they can lose their job and forfeit their livelihood. Their reputations are shot, they become lonely and ostracized from social connections. They feel like they are locked in an iron cage of despair, and that they have only themselves to blame. Now, you may say, "Oh, Pastor, this has never been an issue for me. I've never had a problem. I'm not even really tempted in this direction." Well, maybe that's true. I hope it's true for almost all of us. But you know, there's lots of people locked in iron cages. Lots of people that have been ensnared and enslaved. And even if it's not really an issue for you or anyone you know personally, you're going to bump into people who are caught up in this. I mean, it's just too widespread that the Christian community will stay immune and unconnected to this. It might be someone in your workplace. It might be someone in your neighborhood. It might be someone in your extended family. You need to know this. Even if it's not an issue for you, you need to know what other people go through if you are to really understand them and to offer them any help whatsoever. Well, the next victim of this sin is the spouse of the viewer. When a husband or wife discovers that their spouse has been using pornography, many emotions and numerous reactions occur. Anger is not uncommon. Hatred grows easily in such circumstances. Ridicule, blame, punishment for the offender. But others will turn the problem in on themselves. "If only I had been a better wife, he would not have turned to pornography," they think. And so they beat themselves up. And many of these folk will grow disheartened and depressed, particularly if the pornography continues to be an issue in the home. At the NANC conferences, which I occasionally attend, they almost always have training for counselors who help spouses of those who use pornography. It's typically very devastating for an innocent spouse who is a true victim. That's nothing to say about the impact on the broader family, upon parents or siblings, upon children, even upon grandchildren. There's two other areas that I would like to briefly touch: church and society. What happens to a church when some of her members become involved in pornography? It can lead to many serious problems. Often those who view these images begin to think about acting out what they have seen, and so they might find a vulnerable individual at church, and sexual abuse takes place, sometimes even abuse of the very young. And when that happens, it can destroy a church overnight. I know a church down in the Chicago area that was actually torn to shreds by this. And in the rearview mirror, looking back at it, it was something that began fairly innocently, fairly understandably, and just left chaos, turmoil, and destruction in its wake. It's very dangerous in the church. What is this doing to our society? I think it's hard to tell what the long-term impacts are going to be, but the short-term effects are all too obvious. Have you watched television lately? And I'm not talking about old reruns of the Andy Griffith Show. I'm talking about contemporary programming, the cutting edge of television. The so-called adult industry is gradually turning everything into adult programming. It's becoming more perverse and depraved with each passing season. Well, you might hear this and say, is there any hope? If this avalanche of evil is overwhelming our society and sweeping away everything in its path, is there really any hope? I want to finish this morning with a strong message of hope in the grace found in the gospel. Listen again to Titus chapter 2 and think of this passage in these terms. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. That includes pornography. That includes the use of pornography. It includes everything connected, all of the sexual sins we've been covering and touching upon. He came to redeem us from these things and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who would be zealous for good works. At the heart of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of all our hope. It is Jesus Christ. Heath Lambert reminds us that Jesus Christ is greater than pornography. And he is exactly right. As powerful as this evil is, Jesus' power is greater by far. And wherever Jesus Christ is engaged in a problem, there is hope. If someone has been deeply addicted to pornography for decades, there is still much cause for good hope. For where sin abounds, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ superabounds. It is like a mighty tsunami of grace that can overwhelm any and every sin. When the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So looking to Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial for a man or woman who seeks to be set free from pornography. Lambert says, when your heart is flooded by the majesty, beauty, power, glory, and grace of Jesus Christ, there is simply no room in your heart for pornography. A man who is turning to Jesus, learning to encounter him in the word and prayer, and singing out to him from the bottom of his heart in worship, is a man who is pulling porn up by the roots and will soon be done with it. And so repenting of your sin and looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness, cleansing, healing, and help. Now often people who have been involved in pornography, especially if it's been a long time, feel like they are so guilty and so dirty that they cannot be forgiven and they cannot be cleansed. But the gospel says differently, that if you will repent of your sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you will discover forgiveness and cleansing and healing and help. You can find freedom in Christ alone. Let me once more quote Lambert. He says, "The fight for purity is not ultimately a fight merely to avoid looking at porn. In the first place, it is a fight to be riveted, captivated, and stunned by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fight away from porn is the fight toward Christ. Turning away from sin, which entangled us, we don't just stop at neutral, but we turn to Christ, and we are turning our back on all that, because we are turning to Him, and He is filling our hearts, and that is being leached out of our lives as we draw near to Christ in faith. So if you are trusting in Christ and repenting of your sin, then you must begin putting off the bad and sinful habits of pornography and begin putting on righteous and godly alternatives. This is what the gospel tells us we must do, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, if I could, I would love to be time transported back to Scotland in the 1600s. I would love to live my days and die in Reformation Scotland. Or if I couldn't make it to Scotland, at least Puritan England during the Puritan era of the Westminster Assembly. That'd be a good place to be too. Oh, I'd love to be a Puritan attending the Westminster Assembly. Time travel doesn't work. It's not just a few bugs in the system that technology will solve. You cannot live in another age. Here we are, living in a lascivious age. Just driving back from a meeting in Chicago yesterday, bombarded with pornography on those rotten billboards along the interstate. Yeah. It is all around us. How are we going to live? We are going to hear the gospel and we are going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we are going to live positively, sensibly, prudently, purely in this present age. Because we don't have any other age in which to live. For better or for worse, we are stuck with it. We are bombarded by this constant stream of sexuality. Are we going to live sensibly in this age? And I think that's what this passage is telling us. The gospel demands of us that we would live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So get rid of the porn and begin living in and for and through and to Christ. That's what it's saying. Well, this begins really with putting off a sin. And putting off a sin is very crucial to our sanctification. So if you've become entangled yourself in this sin, or you know someone else who has, or if there's some other area of sin that you've become entangled with, you need to do some hard homework What I mean is you need to carefully study, analyze, and evaluate your own weaknesses and vulnerabilities. You need to ask yourself, when does this sin tend to happen? Why does it tend to happen? What are the circumstances that contribute to this sin in my life? So you begin to see where you are most vulnerable, where you are weak. And in the area of pornography, for many people, it's just the computer. Having unrestricted, private, unmonitored computer usage is often asking for trouble, especially if you've got a weakness in this particular regard. So maybe putting the computer into a public place where it will be regularly observed by others, maybe that's an important step. Using filtering software or a monitoring service can also be helpful. Find a friend whom you can trust and ask that friend to hold you accountable and to ask you periodically, how's it going? Are you still having struggles with this? You might even need to take some drastic measures. Cancel your cable television if that's the source of your temptation. Will you die if you don't have cable television? No. Easiest question I've ever asked. No. You can live a happy life without cable television. If that is what is the problem, chop it off. Save yourself that money. See, you got to have a plan, and that plan has to be practical. Not just saying, oh, this is bad, I need to stop doing it. How do you practically plan to put off a sin? The Puritans used to talk about mortification of sin. That means killing sin. And it's not just, I happened to run over a squirrel on my way to work this morning. No, it's a hunting down, tracking down, and killing that sin. As if you are searching for a varmint that's getting into your chicken coop and you go out with your .22 and you track that thing until you find it and you destroy it. You need to be practically planning, how am I going to murder this sin in my life so that this sin doesn't continue to drag me down and draw me away from Christ? The other half of the equation is equally important. You need to put on righteous alternatives. And here again, I would commend Lambert's basic approach, which is turn to Christ. By growing your daily relationship with Christ, you can pull porn up by the roots. So draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. If your heart is full of Christ, there's going to be no room left for those wicked influences. That's not just true for pornography. It's true for any other sin that becomes an addictive habit in your life. Filling your heart with Christ and His presence is good for all that ails you. It is spiritual medicine for the soul to draw near to Christ. Oh, wow. Pastor, I've heard about Jesus since I was in Sunday school. I know they're all that there's need to know. I've been there. I've done that. You don't know a thimbleful of Christ. The greatest theologians who have ever been on earth know Christ only passingly. Don't feel like you've exhausted the topic and there's nothing more to learn. Draw near to Him, and you are going to find in Him 1,000 treasures you never imagined existed. And so I can heartily commend drawing near and falling in love with Christ as the first positive. But then you also need to be dealing with human relationships. Cultivating proper and healthy human relationships will displace the twisted and sinful influences. And if you are married, you might need to rebuild trust with your spouse and start to love your spouse again. You see, it's really about relationships. Relationship to God through Christ, relationship with one another. And these relationships will fill the vacuum that had been filled by those pseudo-relationships, those virtual relationships, which were nothing but images, images of immorality. Real people beat images 10 times out of 10. Real relationships are much deeper and more satisfying than virtual relationships. Well, as my last word, seek the help you need. If you know in your heart of hearts that you have a problem, seek the help you need. And I'm here to say that your church is here to assist you if you need our help. As your pastor, I am not going to sit in judgment on you. I am not going to condemn you. I am not going to reject you. I am here to minister to you in your need. And I'm confident that your elders would do the same. But you know, we don't read minds. We can't. That was not a spiritual gift given at our ordination, mind reading. If you don't ask, we don't know, and we can't help. If you ask, we will treat sensitive matters appropriately. We're not going to go blabbing serious problems around the church. We know how to handle confidentiality within a session. And these are certainly very delicate and often very embarrassing matters. But you know, help is available. You cannot leave this room this morning and say, there's no help for my problem. Sure there is. Sure there is. And if you will ask, we will endeavor by God's grace to help you in every way we can. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we have touched upon this troubling problem that is embarrassing and distasteful and shameful even to think about very deeply at all, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to redeem sinners from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people, and that you in your marvelous goodness have included us in that number. So make us pure and zealous for good deeds, that we might serve you with integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.